Coming off that conversation with Pastor Paul McCain on angels, we've got a great resource on St. Michael and all angels. We'll post it at our website, issuesetc.org, under the on-demand page, issuesetc.org. When you go there tonight to listen to this conversation with Pastor Paul McCain, you'll find that resource and so much more that we didn't have time to cover. Issuesetc.org, under the on-demand section. We come to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been called in the past the shy member of the Trinity, and rightly so. In an age of revival, especially here in America, a lot of people are focusing on the Holy Spirit, a move of the Spirit, the new voice of the Spirit, what if the Spirit is giving, spiritual gifts, all of those things. Well, what does the Spirit do? Why has the Spirit been sent forth from the Father and the Son? And when Jesus says, I will send forth my Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. What does that mean? With so many misconceptions about the Holy Spirit, we're going to take this last part of our series with Pastor Peter Bender on the Apostles' Creed to review what the Church does confess on the basis of Scripture about the third person of the Trinity. Pastor Peter Bender is a regular guest pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, it's been really great being with you these 4 Mondays. I always wonder when Jeff calls, or actually if he's going to call, if there's going to be some technical difficulty sometimes because we make those phone connections right at the last moment.
You know, that's radio. It's a last-minute business, and nothing ever happens until it absolutely has to. It can really make you lazy, in fact, but we're glad to have you. The rest of you can join us, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. One author, I can see the book sitting on my shelf, last name Hordern, calls the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity. Do you think that's apropos?
Well, I think I know what he means. In John's Gospel, which I think is for Christians the best place to go to get a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit, you find repeatedly the Spirit being talked about as the person of the Holy Trinity whose sole interest is to bear witness to Christ, to proclaim the gospel, to testify of Jesus, to take of what Jesus has won for us in his suffering and death upon the cross and proclaim it to us and lay it upon our hearts, and by that message of the gospel to call us to faith in Jesus. And I think that's why calling him the shy member of the Trinity might indeed be apropos.
The historic creeds in one form or another confess the Holy Spirit in a way that might not satisfy modern sensibilities, especially Christian sensibilities when it comes to the Holy Spirit. They simply say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Why all of this under the category of the third person of the Trinity?
Right. Well, I think for many who are not creedal Christians, when they see the creed on the third article, they falsely conclude that, well, Lutherans or creedal Christians don't have any real deep theology of the Holy Spirit, so the only thing they can say is, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then they throw in all of these other things. Well, all of those other things are not thrown in things at all, but are indeed either the creations of the Spirit or the means by which the Holy Spirit brings Christ to us. I like to list, under the third article of the Apostles' Creed, those five things right in a line: the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and then the life everlasting. At the center of those five things is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is what Jesus earned for us by the shedding of his blood upon the cross. And in John's Gospel, if you remember, the first words out of Jesus' mouth when he rises from the dead and meets the 12 for the first time in the upper room are the words of absolution, the words of forgiveness, peace be with you. And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So the forgiveness of sins is the heartbeat of the Spirit's work under the third article of the Creed. It's through the Holy Spirit, through the forgiveness of sins, that the Holy Spirit creates the Holy Christian Church, calls you and me to faith, Todd, and indeed every Christian is called to faith by that same message of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. And the holiness of the church is not a holiness that is created by her own works, but is a holiness which is conferred upon her by Christ justifying her through that word of forgiveness. And what we share together is a holy communion of forgiven sinners, the communion of saints. And it's a fellowship in that forgiveness that is a fellowship of faith in the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And then out of the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit will raise us bodily from the dead on the last day, giving life to our mortal bodies and our corrupt flesh, incorruption and immortality, and by the forgiveness of sins, we enjoy everlasting life. And so I think it's kind of a handy way of making quick sense out of those five things listed under the Holy Spirit, and really it gives us a kind of a succinct summary of the Spirit's work.
The other great creed, and I think even the Athanasian Creed as well, makes reference to Scripture, according to Scripture, according to Scripture. And you've made this point as well with the Apostles' Creed, that these things are according to Scripture.
Right.
What is the relationship between the Holy Spirit and God's Holy Word?
Well, there's really an inseparable union. In the Old Testament, the word for spirit and breath are the same word. And I would argue, at least theologically, that when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, it was by the very breath of the Word of God that Adam then became a living soul. And that then, you leapfrog all the way forward to the resurrection account that I mentioned, again, Jesus breathes into the disciples the Holy Spirit, but it's not two separate actions. He doesn't speak and then breathe. It's actually he breathes upon them by speaking the words, "Peace be with you, receive the Holy Spirit." It's by the very word itself that the Spirit is conveyed. And as opposed to a separation between word and spirit, which a lot of denominations erroneously fall into. The Holy Spirit never, ever works apart from the testimony of Jesus. And that point is made over and over again by Jesus in his great teaching on the Holy Spirit, which I would argue begins at chapter 13 of John's Gospel, 14 and 15, the classic chapter on the Spirit's work.
So we cannot, according to Scripture, conceive of a wordless spirit or a spiritless word.
That's right. That's exactly right.
What's the danger of a wordless spirit?
The loss of certainty. That's one of the dangers. How can I know for sure that what I'm feeling or what I'm thinking or what I'm believing is really from God? How can I know that it really is the truth? That's one of the classic dangers of a wordless spirit. That the Spirit only works through the Word is a source of great comfort and certainty. Yes, he does work. He calls to faith. He enlivens the soul and the spirit. But he does so by the Word of God, which is not something that is, you know, unique. I've received it, Todd, but you haven't. When the Word of God is preached and taught faithfully according to the Scriptures, that's why that phrase is in the Nicene Creed under the third article, we have the promise that the Holy Spirit is at work when and where he pleases in the proclamation and teaching of that Word to call to faith, to sanctify, and so forth.
So then, specifically, with only a minute before our break, what's the danger of a spiritless Word? That is, someone preaches faithfully according to Scripture, law and gospel, the clear proclamation of Christ, but someone would say, well, you know, but the Spirit's not in that.
Well, one of the dangers there is the idea that there is some higher spirituality beyond that which is set forth in the Scriptures and then articulated in the faithful exposition of the Scriptures through preaching and teaching and the proclamation of law and gospel and so forth. And then that invariably diminishes the authority of the Word of God.
When we come back from this break, what is the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Christian Church? The church is, by some people's estimation, merely a human contrivance. You've got individual Christians, yes, made so by the Spirit through the Word, but when it comes to them getting together, that's more or less a human convention. That's something that we have to do out of necessity because we're social creatures. We live in community. Is that true? Is the church nothing more than a human contrivance built upon a bunch of individualistic Christians? Or, as the Creed confesses, and as Scripture teaches, is the church, in fact, a creation of the Holy Spirit, something, not just whatever we want it to be, but something that God says it is? And if the church is this, then what is it? How do we know we have the church and not just an assemblage of like-minded individuals? We'll answer that question on the other side of this break. It's part four of our ongoing series on the Apostles' Creed. Today we conclude with God the Holy Spirit. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. 1-877-623-MY-IE, or email us this Monday, September the 29th. talkback@issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
Adam and Eve, were they really the first people?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the co-authors of the eye-opening book, War of the Worldviews.
Well, if you accept the Bible as God's word, you must believe that all human beings are descendants of Adam and Eve. If all human beings who've ever lived aren't descendants of Adam and Eve, then the whole gospel message actually falls apart. Let me explain. The first man, Adam, rebelled against God, and that meant all his descendants would also be in rebellion against God, cut off from him. Death became the penalty for sin, and the only way man could come back to God was for someone to die for sin and conquer death. A penalty needed to be paid. But you see, since man brought sin and death into the world, and all his descendants were sinners, God had to provide a wonderful solution. So he made another Adam. That was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became a perfect man and a descendant of Adam. He would die on a cross and suffer the penalty for sin, be raised from the dead, conquering death, and all who believe in him can spend eternity with him.
If all humans came from the first couple, how do we explain the different skin colors and eye shapes we see today? Ken Ham's powerful DVD provides biblically sound and scientifically accurate answers. For your gift today of any size, we'll send Ken's DVD right out to you. Go to the website, answersoffer.org, or call us toll-free, 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Part four and the conclusion of our series on the Apostles' Creed, God the Holy Spirit. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Feel free to give us a call with a question or a comment on this Monday, September the 29th, about the Holy Spirit or the other teachings related to the third person of the Trinity. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Bender, why is it important that we understand, as you said before, that the church is a creation of the Spirit and not merely a human contrivance or a human convenience?
Well, if you go back to Old Testament Israel, the tabernacle, which God instructed them to build, was the place of God's saving presence. And all of the concrete, physicality of that place and the liturgy and the worship life associated with it was given to them by God. And they were called there to confess their sins and to offer the sacrifices that God proscribed. And through them, he taught them the need for our Savior to come and offer the ultimate sacrifice upon the cross. But that congregation of Israel gathered around the tabernacle, the place of God's real and saving presence in Israel, corresponds to Christ today and how we gather around him. He is the place of God's saving presence wherever his word, his gospel is preached, and his sacraments, holy baptism, the Lord's Supper, and even the word of holy absolution is preached, proclaimed, and administered. So you see that then happening in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit, the apostles certainly had the Spirit in the sense that they had faith prior to Pentecost, but on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them that they might faithfully preach Jesus' word. And then immediately, after preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is the heart of the Spirit's message, how the Spirit testifies of Jesus, the Jewish pilgrims there in Jerusalem, they're cut to the heart, they're brought to repentance, they're baptized, and the promise is for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit themselves. And then immediately it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread and in prayers. And that's Acts 2:42. That's really a summary of what the church is about, the assembly of Christians who gather around the preached word, the apostolic doctrine. They join together in prayer from the Word of God on the basis of His promises. They receive the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, and they enjoy a fellowship of faith and the gift of the Holy Spirit through the Word in their hearts.
Okay, so if someone says, look, we're doing church in a new way, we're going to reinvent the church or rethink the church, would that square in any way with what the church understands itself to be based upon Holy Scripture, everything you've just said about the church?
I don't think so at all. I mean, at the center of the church's life is her regular gathering together, Christians, baptized, faithful, gathering together to hear the Lord's Word preached and to receive the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians, there's this this passage in chapter 10, I believe it is, where Saint Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Actually, the verb you proclaim there can be taken either in the indicative or an imperative, which if it's taken as an imperative, it's the same spelling and everything. And our Lutheran confessions take it this way. As often as you break this bread, you are to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And in that passage there, the reason why there were such problems in the church in Corinth is because the place of preaching and the gathering together as a congregation and then the eating of the Lord's Supper had been displaced. So people were getting drunk at the Lord's table. And so St. Paul is admonishing them, you come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper as the Lord commanded. You can't do that faithfully without preaching. And you have essentially what is at the focal point of the church's life on earth, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reception of his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, in terms of the baptized faithful gathering together each week. And so there really isn't any substitute for that. It's Jesus' pattern established in the gospels, in the upper room with the disciples. We see it there on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and it continues on in the apostles' instructions, if you will, about church life in the epistles.
Gary in New Jersey emails us with this question. When the church confesses the Holy Spirit, it says that we are to seek the things of the Spirit in one place, the Holy Christian Church, his creation. Can we then say that the breaking of the commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, is in some way connected with blaspheming the Holy Spirit since we are rejecting his creation?
Well, that's an interesting and a loaded question. And I think it requires some definition of terms. If we understand the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, or you shall sanctify the holy day, as being chiefly about our need for God's word, as if God were saying to us into that third commandment, listen to me. If we understand that Sabbath rest, true rest and peace through sins forgiven, comes only through the word, that the Holy Spirit then works through that word, yeah, to despise preaching and God's word is nothing short of despising the Spirit. To receive the word of God, to hear it, or to know it, but then to turn away from it, is to turn away from the Spirit of God, who by that word wishes to call us to faith.
And then Tom in San Angelo, Texas, writes us this: the Holy Spirit is the, quote, silent partner in the Godhead. God the Father, to whom the realm of creation is assigned, is obvious in works of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. God the Son, our Redeemer, is the center of the Christian faith. Christian refers obviously to Christ, the second person of the Trinity. The Father and the Son are the actors on the stage of the universe. Their work is most easily seen by the world. The Holy Spirit works behind the scenes, orchestrating and directing the divine drama. He inspires the writers of Scripture. He is active in the calling, gathering, enlightening, and sanctifying of believers, but he does it quietly, pointing those whom he calls to Christ our Savior. If we were to assign human qualities to the Trinity, the Holy Spirit comes across as most humble, and I use that word advisably, he says, not pointing to himself as the Father does in creation and the Son does in redemption. Your thoughts there?
Well, I'm inclined to agree with him, except I don't like to call him the silent member of the Trinity. Actually, he's the most vocal. The difference is he's not vocal about himself. We should really hear some of those words of Jesus from John 15, that section that I was mentioning earlier. He says that when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he says of the Spirit that he's the Spirit of truth, who has come from the Father. Verse 14 says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And in chapter 14, he will testify of me. In chapter 15, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He who proceeds from the Father, chapter 15, will testify of me. So this idea of the Spirit of truth, who testifies, who proclaims, who speaks. So every time the gospel of Jesus is proclaimed, preached, the Holy Spirit is thundering forth with the message of the gospel, far from the silent member of the Trinity. Now, it's true that his works are perhaps not as readily apparent to human reason as the works of creation that were mentioned in the emailer's question. But even the works of creation, no one can rightly understand God as creator apart from the testimony of the apostolic and prophetic scriptures, which have been inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And so I certainly don't think we want to assign more or fewer works to any one particular member of the Trinity.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue and conclude our conversation with Pastor Peter Bender on the third person of the Trinity, part of our series on the Apostles' Creed, the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, the analogy I've used, and of course all analogies fail, is the old Tonight Show. You remember Johnny Carson? He was the star. He was the show. But before the show started, in fact, as the show began, before Johnny came on the stage and gave his monologue and welcomed his guests and started the program, Ed McMahon, off stage, you heard this booming voice announcing all of the guests that would come and welcoming you to the show. And then finally, here's Johnny. And then Ed McMahon took his place next to Johnny, sat there dutifully and laughed at his jokes and said, "You're right, sir," and didn't have much to say after that, after he'd introduced the main event. And this is really what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is always busy introducing Jesus, the main event, to his church and to the world for the salvation of sinners. He's never silent. He's always calling out, "Here's Jesus." What kind of questions or comments do you have on God the Holy Spirit? Give us a call or email us during this break. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, or talkbackatissuesetc.org.
Treasury of Daily Prayer is truly a treasure chest of devotional gems for church, school, and home.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Bill Swirla on the new devotional book, Treasury of Daily Prayer.
It is a great contribution to Christian prayer and devotion, bringing together scripture, devotional readings, psalms, and hymns into one book for pastors and people.
Find out more about Treasury of Daily Prayer at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or by calling 1-800-325-3040.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, click promote, and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. IssuesETC.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, IssuesETC.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Before we conclude our conversation this afternoon, Pastor Bender, tell us a little bit about the Concordia Catechetical Academy.
Oh, thanks, Todd. I'd be happy to. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is now 15 years old. It's an auxiliary of our congregation, so it's part of our congregation's ministry. And it really started because I had done some work with Dr. Kenneth Corby in a graduate course on catechetics in the parish, and he introduced me to a Catholic understanding of the catechism. Even before we get to Luther, you have the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer, a first trinity of the catechism, and then the primary texts governing baptism from Matthew and from Mark and the words of our Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. And then from that, Luther wrote his explanations in Luther's Small Catechism, but the catechism really is Catholic, and it goes back to the early centuries of the Church, those important texts that Christians have always used, more or less, and that the Church has always used in catechizing converts to the faith. And so I started to do some work in this area, and Dr. Corby kept referring people to me, and so I finally decided, talking with my congregation, I'm tired of getting all of these requests for things. I need some vehicle or instrument to disseminate catechetical materials, and that's how the CCA was born. And We're a small little publishing house run by our congregation, and there are also pastors and other laity throughout the synod associated with us. And in addition to producing catechetical materials, the main volume of which is Lutheran Catechesis, which utilizes Bible, catechism, and hymnal in the formats of each of the lessons. We also have an annual symposium where we have guest speakers that speak on various aspects of the catechism. That's usually held in June.
Folks, you can find out more about the Concordia Catechetical Academy under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. We have a link posted there, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. All right, we've talked about the Holy Christian Church. The communion of saints, is that the same thing as or something different than the Holy Christian Church?
Well, Luther in his large catechism said essentially that the communion of saints is restating the previous phrase, the Holy Christian Church. There's been some more work done on the etymology of the two phrases, in which I think, on the one hand, you can say, well, essentially, the Holy Church is the communion of forgiven sinners, the communion of saints, but that the two phrases aren't necessarily, there's more to each phrase than simply one is interchangeable with the other. The Holy Christian Church calls to mind the idea of the assembly or congregation of Christians among whom the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered. The communion of saints brings to mind that hidden fellowship of that we share with all Christians everywhere and every time and in every place. A communion is a koinonia, to use the Greek, or a fellowship, a sharing of faith and the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And saints, I like to use the definition, forgiven sinners. And there's no greater expression of that sharing together of Christ's gifts and of our faith and our common confession of faith than in the Lord's Supper. So some commentators have pointed out that in this Apostles' Creed, so often associated with holy baptism, in fact, it was thought of as being the gift of the church to the baptized at their baptism. In that baptismal creed, the third article refers to the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, as it is sometimes called. And in the Nicene Creed, third article, which is used as the most common creed in the divine service where the Lord's Supper is referred to, you have, or is celebrated, you have in that third article a reference back to baptism, one baptism for the remission of sins. So I think the phrases are very closely related, though there are some nuances to each where they're not necessarily simply synonyms.
You talked earlier about the forgiveness of sins really being at the heart and center of the Holy Spirit's work.
That's right.
Someone might say, look, I know I have forgiveness because Jesus died for me at the cross, and I don't need a church for the forgiveness of sins. And Luther is pretty clearly pointing out in his explanation to the third article of the Creed that in the Christian church, the Holy Spirit daily and richly forgives me my sins and the sins of all believers. Why do we need a church if we've got Jesus on the cross?
Yeah. Well, it is through the external word, which we've already talked about as inseparable from the Spirit's work, that we're called to faith. And so in Romans 10, for example, you have, and this draws upon Old Testament passages, incidentally, but in Romans 10, Paul makes the argument that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay? So much established. How? How do they call on him whom they have not believed? It's a rhetorical question. They can't. Well, how do they believe in him and whom they have not heard? Another rhetorical question. They can't. You can't believe unless you've heard. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's a guy outside of yourself who proclaims the word of God to you, calls you to repentance, something that our old Adam by itself absolutely will refuse to do, apart from the word of the law which condemns us and the gospel then which calls us to faith. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So how beautiful are the feet of those who preach. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ outside of ourselves. So that's what the church is all about. Luther called it a mouth house. speaking forth God's word by which the Holy Spirit calls each of us to faith. And the sacraments, including holy absolution, I like to say holy baptism, holy absolution, holy communion, that adjective holy in front of each reminds us that these are all gifts of the Spirit through which the Spirit continues to call, gather, and enlighten us and the whole Christian church on earth.
Okay, then finally, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. I don't know that many people associate the Holy Spirit with the final day of resurrection and the bliss of eternal life with Christ that follows.
Yeah, the New Testament says that our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus when he appears to Mary, when he appears to the 11, this is the concrete, his resurrection from the dead, the concrete proclamation of the forgiveness of sins, the holy absolution. And I made the comment last week, I think it was last week's session under the second article, that the resurrection is a direct result of Jesus' death, not simply in terms of temporal sequence, but because Jesus died for sin and made the ultimate and full atoning sacrifice for sin, there is no more death then that is required. Death was a result of sin. He makes the ultimate atoning sacrifice out of his death. He swallows up death, and there springs life. That's why, then, the first words out of his mouth with the disciples are, "Peace be with you, your sins are forgiven. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit." With that word, he gave them the Spirit. With that word, he forgave them their sin. And out of the forgiveness of sins, there is life where there was death. There is incorruption where there was corruption. There is immortality where there was mortality.
Folks, when you search the web tonight, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the on-demand section of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find some very helpful resources on the Apostles' Creed as a way of supplementing your listening to this interview and this series with Pastor Peter Bender, issuesetc.org. Pastor Bender, I understand that you'll be with us next Monday to talk about a different issue, sexual sins, with only about 20 seconds. What will we be tackling next Monday?
Well, yeah, Jeff and I just made this appointment, and I'm really concerned to talk about the wonderful gift that sexuality is and how when people are ensnared in sexual sins, they're really looking for things there that are otherwise provided for them elsewhere, and to understand sexuality in terms of our faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his sacrificial love for us, and seeing sexuality as a manifestation of that practically in our lives with our spouses.
I'm looking forward to it. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Thank you very much for being our guest, and thanks for walking us through this series on the Apostles' Creed.
Thanks, Todd, very much for the opportunity.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll begin a series with Dr. Arthur Just on the threefold office of Christ. Tomorrow, Jesus, prophet. Of course, the threefold office is prophet, priest, and king. We'll begin there with Jesus, prophet. The Holy Spirit has one, I guess you could say in human terms, although we're hardly talking about a human being, are we? The Holy Spirit has one great purpose and passion, and that is to seek and find sinners with the Word of God, a word that condemns, that is the word of law, and a word that revives us, forgives us, and gives us eternal life. This is what the Holy Spirit is all about, and this is why the Holy Spirit is always, ever testifying to Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for me. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.